Please turn in your New King James Bibles to Psalm 62. The meditation is there. Psalm 62. As we usually do, we'll read responsively. Psalm 62. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation.
He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be greatly moved.
How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence.
They only consult the cats and the arrows.
My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him.
He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved.
In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are alive. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor.
Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them.
God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Alright, we see that this is a Psalm of David. We don't know for certain what the circumstances might be. One that's been proposed and is possible is that David wrote this while the time of the rebellion of Absalom was going on. But we don't know that for sure. And really, we don't need to know that because it does not refer exactly to any particular circumstances. What we do know is that this is a psalm that is resorted to and has been resorted to by many believers over the millennia. And it is right that it should be, for this is not the writing of David alone, having to do with a particular circumstance in his life alone. No, it is written by David, but through the inspiration, the breathing out of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. And so it is given not only as something David wrote, but it is given to the church in all ages. It's been turned to then by believers for good reason. Obviously, when David wrote this, he was in trouble. Yet, he was believing upon the One whom he knew could and would deliver. And how could he have that trust? How could he, as naturally a nasty sinner, have such trust in a holy God? It is because at the same time he, just as all the Old Testament believers did, looked forward to the coming One who would be God's salvation. In fact, that's what His name means. You shall call His name Jesus, said Gabriel, for He shall save His people from His sin. You maybe know, because you've been told, that Jesus' name in the Hebrew, Yehoshua, or Yeshua, as a more Aramaic way of saying it, means Jehovah saves. And so we see here that indeed He is, in God is my salvation. There in verse 7, we were just having a discussion at our house earlier today about how it is that many people want to sing hymns because they sing about Jesus, they say. And this is one of their big objections to singing their song. But of course, we do sing about Jesus in the psalm. He is most prominently there. And He Himself has said so, as we have said, as Larry and I have said time after time after time. He directly says that the psalms speak of Him. general. All of them speak in some way of him. In Luke 24, verse 44, you can look it up if you haven't previously. In any case, because he is looking to Jesus, who himself endured contradiction of sins, who himself faced all sorts of slander, who himself had the hatred of those to whom he had come, those who claimed to be his own people, as the Apostle John writes in his Gospel, they did not receive him. Jesus endured the mocking of the Gentiles. He endured the judgment from both the leader of his people, Herod, and we might also say the chief priest, and the judgment of the Gentiles embodied in Pilate. And he, at the cross, bore the wrath of his Father for the guilt of his people. All this Jesus endured, while at the same time depending entirely upon his God. He remained abided in that trust in his Father. Yes, even in the agony the night before in Gethsemane. There when he said, "If it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me." At the same time, he ended by saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And at the cross itself, yes, indeed, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Quoting from Psalm 22. But what was his final word after "it is finished"? "Why, into thy hand I commend my spirit." He was quiet. He was silent before God, and he trusted entirely in him. It is because of that that David can pen these words. It is because of this that David has ground for trusting in the God of his salvation. And it is because of all that Jesus is as our mediator and what he has done in living, dying, and being resurrected, and now ascended and seated at the right hand of his Father, that we can and must go to this psalm and use it, for it is for the church of all ages. Now, I needn't go into an awful lot here. There are just a few things I want to note. Those who go against us have no ultimate hope for any victory whatsoever. They may look at a distance like a strong bulwark. They may seem to be strongly entrenched, but what are they? Maybe some of you have seen these. A wall that's bulging out, or a fence that's so creepy, you know, maybe not a board fence. Some of you, some of the farms around here, abandoned fields and such, you can see what used to be barbed wire fences, and the rust has eaten away the fence. The posts are standing at all kinds of angles. The wire is down on the ground. It's no good for anything. It was substantial once, or so it appeared, but left to itself, falls apart, and that is the work and the hope of the wicked. They consult, just as we read about in Psalm 2, to cast Jesus down from his high position. And so even now we can trust that though they consult against us and consult against the Church of Jesus Christ, though they delight in lies and do all sorts of things to get ahead, we still wait silently for God, for Him, and wait on Him alone. And our expectation is there. He is our rock and our salvation, our defense. He is far stronger than any tottering wall or tumbling down fence. I want us to think for just a second about Him being our rock. For those of you who are very diligent Bible students, you ought to be remembering about the rock in the desert from whom the water flowed, or from which? No, from whom the water flowed during the Exodus. And you will remember that the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 4, says that that rock is who? Is Jesus Christ. That rock was Christ. And so here we are, right here in verses, where'd it go? In verse 2 and in verse 6. There we're singing about Jesus again. In God is my salvation and my glory. Not in what the world thinks of as the means of deliverance. In God, and in God alone, is salvation and glory. The rock, there it is again, of my strength and my refuge is in God. So it's therefore that David enjoins us trusting Him at all times, just as Jesus did in Gethsemane. Just as Jesus did at the cross. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And there we have that second selah. We stop, we pause, and we meditate upon the truth we have been given. Now contrast people with the Savior. Whether they be the great masses, the proletariat that the Marxists would have us to look to, or whether they be the high and mighty of this world that many seek to curry favor with, why, they're useless. They're worthless. In fact, if you put them on a scale, do you children ever use scales to weigh yourself at the doctor's office, or maybe you have a scale at home? How much do you think the pointer on the scale would go if you just put some steam on it? You know what I mean by steam? When you're boiling some water to make tea or coffee or something like that? The steam that comes off the pot? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, some of you children are shaking your heads. Your daddies and your mamas are going to have to show you. But in any case, imagine putting that on a scale. Wouldn't do anything, would it? The pointer wouldn't move. That's how important people are if they're trying to attack God's people, God's Jesus, God Himself. They don't count any more than steam sitting, so to speak, on a scale. That's how heavy, quote unquote, that they are. So you believers, don't be tempted to go along with the world. Don't take refuge in the places where they take refuge. Do not trust in oppression or vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, and they do sometimes for believers, don't set your heart on them. Where must you set your trust and your hope? Where must you look for your deliverance? Well, David tells us, moved by the Spirit, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, and by this he means, this is something that God has impressed deeply upon me. It is a truth that cannot fail. Number one, the power belongs to God. And number two, also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. The reading of the commentator today is a great illustration. Some of you keep chickens, and you have anyway. You don't want them to fly away. What do? You trim a wing, right? Because the bird can't figure out how to trim up the other wing so as to be able to get equal lift. It can't fly away. If one wing is gone or broken, so it cannot be used, the bird cannot fly with one. And in fact, like I said, just with some of the feathers trimmed on one wing, it cannot fly. Well, our faith cannot fly unless we are assured, and we have good reason to be assured, of both God's power and His mercy. He is able to deliver us. In the covenant of grace established by the doing and dying of Jesus, He is willing. For He has power and He has mercy. He renders to each one according to His work. Well, that's indeed the case. Unless, of course, the work is atoned for as it is in Jesus Christ. So, the superscription that we have here that the translators of the New King James have put in is a good one. A calm resolve to wait for the salvation of God. We might add one little sentence or another clause there. A calm resolve to wait in the Savior of God. Well, let's sing now from Psalm 62. We'll sing it, I believe, in its entirety, using Psalm 62, selection B.